adjust all of our attitudes and get us all straightened around the way we ought to be. Amen. You never get out of joint, do you? Amen. No, we need the Word of God always to get us straightened out, get us into proper perspective, be able to look at the world, see it as it really is. There's a lot of deception out there. If we don't have the Bible and we don't know it in our hearts, then we're going to fall victim to a lot of things. But thank God for the power of His Spirit who does keep us right. Amen. And I'm thankful tonight that we're able to be back here to have this service. We're on vacation this week. I was telling Daniel last night that a pastor's never really on vacation. You kind of, sort of, are on vacation, you know. But you never get to the place where you can really let go of the burden that the Lord puts upon you. It's always there. And that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just one of those things that we have to take very seriously at all times. So anyway, I'm glad to be back. Thus far, we have gone up as far as Wausau, Rib Mountain. I got a lot of exercise, which I needed. Of course, I got a lot of exercise before that because I built this big playground area out of this big heavy lumber out in the backyard. It held an elephant, you know, this big structure is out there. And it turned out very well, which is a miracle. And because I did it, and it's a miracle that it turned out well. And after a few mosquito bites and a lot of sunburn, then we headed out up to Wausau and climbed that big tower. You ever been up there? It's a pretty, I don't know how high that is. Anybody know? That's got to be at least 75, 80 feet, maybe 100, I don't know. It's people look pretty small down at the bottom. And went up there and climbed some rocks, just all kinds of things. So I've gotten a lot of exercise. Now I'm all wound tight. Amen. Ready for action. So tomorrow we're leaving again. We're heading up to Eau Claire. We should be back Friday evening sometime. So we'll be back for the prayer meeting Saturday. Remember the Saturday prayer meetings, the summer meetings? Some are here, some are not. We'll be having that Saturday, 6:30. And then Sunday morning, we'll dive in again. Praise the Lord. We've got to stay spiritual to win the war. Many, many battles to be fought. And even more as the day approaches. Arnie just handed me some information from the U.S. Postal Service, and one of the booklets that he got, well, it's a big, thick book with all zip codes. The other one shows the barcode structure, numerical equivalents, and all that sort of thing. I don't know where he gets stuff like that, but I was glad to get it. I don't care how he got it. I'm glad we've got it. So, pulled some strings. Okay. Oh, okay. All right. Well, that sounds good. I appreciate that. I'm going to study that over. I have so many things to study over, and I appreciate everything that people give me because it's all useful information, and I want to get the word out. That's what I'm here for. Amen. I tell people with a newsletter or any information I give them, they ask sometimes, could I reprint this? Could I photocopy? Is this copyrighted? I don't copyright anything because I'm not in business. I just want to get the word out. Yes, it can be printed, it can be reprinted, it can be distributed freely all you want. It can be plagiarized if you're dishonest. And as long as the word's out there, fine. Amen. So, I tell everybody that. The reason I threw that in about plagiarism is some people have actually copied my writings and put their own name on it as if they wrote it. And I don't care as long as the message gets out. What's the difference? Who wrote it? That doesn't make any difference. As long as it's not changed or altered or made to mean something else, then I have no problem with it. Praise God. So keep us in prayer. We've got a few more travels to go on, and it's been great so far. We're going to open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 11. I really am serious about this. It's such a delight to be here in the presence of the Lord and all my friends here and all of you wonderful people that God has called together. I'd like to pray, first of all. Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight for thy mercy and for thy grace and for the power of thy word and spirit. And I pray that thou wouldst guide and direct us in the strength of the Holy Ghost this night, that thou wouldst give us wisdom, discernment, and understanding. Help us to appreciate thy word and to learn from it. Help us, O Lord, to follow hard after thee and to do thy will, for this world is so exceedingly wicked. But in thy name is help, and in thy name is strength. And we're able to walk the road that thou hast set before us by thy grace. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us, that every devil that would try to hinder us would be rebuked and cast out in Jesus' name. Let thy word freely go forth and have the preeminence in our lives. Help us, O Lord, to yield to thy perfect will. We ask for thy blessing to be upon us this night, and that thou wouldst smite the enemy in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are on chapter 11, and one more quick word here before I start in. I do have the tapes from last Sunday. I made tapes for people who want them and for those who were not here. And I didn't bring them with me. I apologize for that. Yesterday morning, I ran them off. I thought, well, I'll just grab them quickly and bring them along. And that would have worked had we not been so rushed. But I did get about 25 pounds of letters and things mailed, literally, about a 25-pound sack. That's how many letters I've answered and orders I've filled, people requesting things and tapes that have gone out all over the country. I did get everything mailed yesterday, so I'm thankful for that. So if anybody wants to throw anything at me, I deserve it. But I'll get them here for you Saturday night, so they'll be here Sunday. If you're here at the prayer meeting, you'll get them Saturday. If not, you get them Sunday. Okay? Thank you. All right, now, Isaiah chapter 11. And this is a beautiful, wonderful, precious, tremendous chapter of the Bible. It's one of the most misunderstood chapters of the Bible. People who believe in Schofieldism and what is commonly taught in denominations today are going to get all mixed up in this chapter, because they're going to say, well, this happens during a 1,000-year, semi-perfect, super-Jewish state called the millennium. And I'm going to tell you right off, right from, what do they say, the get-go, right from the very outset, that this has absolutely nothing, a 42nd cousin relative, to do with any millennium. The word millennium is not in the Bible anywhere. And when the Bible uses the word thousand, it's using that word thousand. This is supposed to be a Bible study, so I'll take it nice and slow to start with. See, that way it's like a slow rain. You know, it can soak down. All right? We need a good soaker, don't we? Good soaker? All right. That word thousand is not an exact mathematical number as it's used in prophecy, ever. It would be the equivalent of me saying thanks a million, and instead of saying it that way, if I were to enumerate it consecutively, say thank you, thank you, thank you, and start, you know, count to a million, thanks a million. You know what I mean by that? I mean a whole lot. Okay? Thanks a whole bunch. As a matter of fact, the word thousand from the Greek language, is the word is kilioi, which means an indefinite number, but a whole bunch. And a complete unit. In other words, there's a specified period of time. It's a long time, but it's not a definite period of time as far as the length of it. Amen. Do you know how long the covenant is supposed to last? The first covenant? 1,000 generations. If a generation is 40 years, and I think we can prove that, that would be 40,000 years. But did Jesus come before 40,000 years was up and bring forth a new covenant? Certainly. Amen. Does the Lord own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Does the Bible say that? How about the other hills? Who owns those? You understand how this works? It means all of them in great quantity. And so when the Bible talks about 1,000 years, it's talking about a whole period of time, a long time, but not a specific 1,000. And I think that's very easy to establish. If that be the case, then what is Isaiah chapter 11 all about? I think we can find out tonight. So let's dig right into this. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. That's a snake, in case you didn't know that. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, before I go on, I want to explain what's going on thus far. Many people, as I said previously, have taken this and put it into a framework of a thousand-year millennium where the Lord comes back and rules on earth as prophet, priest, and king. That's the way they teach it. That he rules out of Jerusalem, that he sits on a throne, David's throne, rules out of Jerusalem, the temple rebuilt, animal sacrifices continue. That's another dandy. But he rules out of Jerusalem. This is what they teach. Have you ever heard that doctrine? All right? You've heard that doctrine. Now, that he is prophet, priest, and king, he's ruling on earth out of Jerusalem. I'll tell you what we'll do. Generally, when you got a buzzard flying overhead, you want to shoot him, right? So let's shoot that doctrine down. Let's take careful aim, and let's just take one portion of Scripture, and let's completely just blow it up and get rid of it. Would you like to do that? Okay, let's do that. For that, we'll have to go over to Hebrews for just a moment. I understand what they say. They say that Jesus will rule on earth, prophet, priest, and king. Let's look at Hebrews 8, just a few verses. We'll start with one. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. In other words, here's the total of the whole thing. You draw the line, and this is it. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now that true tabernacle is Jesus Christ. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And this he spake of his body. We know that. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Watch this. Verse 4. Here's the shoot down. Let's pull the trigger right now. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. What does that millennial doctrine do? Takes his priesthood away. If he were reigning on earth, he couldn't be a priest. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And if they're going to put him on earth for 1,000 years, then he could not be a priest. It says, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, was there a fault with the first covenant? Yes, there was. And what was it? God kept his end of it, but man didn't keep his. That it made it a faulty covenant. Now, God kept it perfectly. Man did not. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, right? Then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. Notice, not carve them on a rock now, but literally put them into the mind of his people. And write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. What do they do in the Catholic system? They say, they don't come right out and say this, but they imply this. You are all num-nums. You don't know anything. The priest knows it all. Therefore, if you have any questions, ask the priest. See, the priest is the expert, right? Catholic priest. For instance, if you have trouble raising your children, ask the priest. He knows all about it. He claims to. No. The Bible says when the new covenant would come forth, it would be by spirit. It wouldn't be God writing it into a mountain, into a rock anymore, but right directly into our minds and into our hearts. There it would be written by the very hand of God. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. When you are washed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, buried with him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life, God said he not only forgives your sins, not only are they remitted, but he absolutely forgets them. They will not be ever brought up again. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. Because I know what I was in, and it wasn't good. And maybe you've had a few skeletons in your closet, but if you open the closet now, even the skeleton's gone. Amen. That's how complete the atonement is. It doesn't exist anymore. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Doesn't make any difference what you've done before. You're washed in the blood. Amen. Amen. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. But what does Schofield want to do? He wants to bring it up all over again. Build a temple. Have the Lord sitting on an earthly throne, judging an earthly people. Come on. During a semi-perfect, they call it, semi-perfect millennium, in which the Jewish nation has priority status. That's what they say. You talk about a mystery of iniquity already working. Do you know how many people believe that kind of stuff? Do you know how many big name evangelists, televangelists, people that get on television like Jack Van Imp, the Walking Bible, they call him? Oh, I'm sorry, did I mispronounce his name? No, I did it on purpose. He has misled so many people. He's working for the Vatican. He's working for the Pope. He's also working for the Jewish state. And he'll get up there and he'll teach this kind of stuff. He gets airtime. Right? Dr. Billy Graham, who was given his doctorate degree by the Pope, the divinity one, he also has a doctorate in anthropology. That's a very fitting one, isn't it? But anyway, this man gets airtime. Anybody who's going to preach Schofieldism and Jewish priority and super Jewish state, they're going to get airtime. They're going to get on television. They're going to have all kinds of money flowing in. Oral Roberts is going to say, and he's done this, he's the kind of guy to get out there and say, well, you know, I've got to raise these millions of dollars or God will kill me. Remember that one? He said, I've got to have, what was it, $3 million by such and such a date or God was going to kill him. Just think if that check would have bounced. Huh? Then comes the undertaker. No, he knew what he was doing. And you wonder, how can there be that many ignorant people out there to send him money when they hear something like that? Well, it isn't just ignorance. It's evil. People gravitate toward evil because there's spirits in it. Wicked spirits, religious spirits, gather people together under the umbrella of a religious concept that's false, and it works every time, and they know it. There is the spirit of truth, and there are many spirits of error. But my point is, these kind of people get all the press coverage, all the airtime. You know, when Billy Graham started out many years ago, he started as an unknown, nobody evangelist. But there was a deal with Rockefeller that came up. And suddenly, William Randolph Hearst was given orders to front page this young evangelist everywhere he went. Front page him, all the newspapers. Front page Billy Graham, front page Billy Graham. And they did. And pretty soon masses of people came out. And he had to make a little decision for Christ, and suddenly they were in the book of life. Have you ever read anywhere in the Bible where it says make a decision for Christ and you put your name in the book of life? Based on your decision? I don't believe you can ever read in the book of God where anybody made a decision for Christ and got saved. The Bible tells us that he made a decision for us. Ye have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Are the people of God in the Bible referred to as the chosen people or the choosing people? See, that's the problem in the world today. We've got many hundreds of thousands and millions of choosing people. And not chosen. Is there a difference? God has a chosen people, and I'll guarantee you right now, it's not those Jews out there hanging around their synagogues. I had the radio on one time, and I was driving through Horicon. This is years ago, and it was Wisconsin Public Radio, and they had invited a rabbi to be the speaker, and they were taking calls, phone calls. This rabbi got on the air. He said that Jesus Christ did absolutely nothing to change anything, that he was a phony, that he was an imposter, that sure he existed, that he came, but he did absolutely no good. It was blasphemy after blasphemy. And then when it was time for people to call in, a United Methodist minister called in and said, I really appreciate this man being on the air to set us straight and to tell us how things really are. Now, I'm a peaceful man, but I almost pulled over and kicked my radio through the dashboard. Now, that, you know, do you ever feel like that? I mean, there's nothing you can do. These guys are babbling away on here, and you would just like to you know, squeeze the cider out of somebody's Adam's apple. You just feel like that, you know? Well, somebody called in and said, what about, and this woman really did try. She said, what about Isaiah 53? Because see, this rabbi was saying he didn't rule the world. He didn't overcome anything. He was killed and buried. That's where he left it, see? This woman said, what about Isaiah 53? What about how it tells us there how he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted? He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed, and all those beautiful verses. Do you know what that rabbi said? He said, oh, you've got it all wrong, he said to this lady. He said, that isn't about the one you call Jesus. He said, that's about the suffering of the Jewish people and the Holocaust and all through the ages. That's the Jewish people. That's not your Messiah. Then I was really upset. Then somebody called in and said, isn't it true that when a Jew hears the name Jesus, that he's taught in the synagogue school, that when he hears that name, he's supposed to spit on the name? And the rabbi said, well, he said, yeah, some of the more orthodox ones would do that. Then other ministers called in, so-called Christian ministers, Methodists and others, saying what a wonderful thing it is that this man was on the air. These are the same ones that preach a millennium, a super Jewish state. And the Bible doesn't teach it. It's doctrine of Antichrist. It's full of devils. Well, anyway, they had their little program, and this guy did his little thing. And boy, I'll tell you, I got no use for that kind of stuff. From that point on, I purposed in my heart, every chance I get to hit that thing, I'm going to hit it as hard as I can. The Jews are a chosen people. The synagogue, rabbinical Jews taught by the Lubavitchers and all their other hierarchy, they are a chosen people. They're chosen of the devil. And don't ever forget it. There, I had my say. I'm nothing but trouble, am I? Like Dieter would say, you're nothing but trouble. You're nothing but trouble. Well, who spits at his name? I don't believe in what the Muslims believe in, but they're closer than the Jews are. At least they believe he was a great prophet. But to spit in his name and then have religion after religion say they're chosen? Uh-uh. They'll never sell it to me. Never. We had a comment out here, didn't we? Ruth's hand is kind of like, you know. All right. Do you want to say something, Ruth? Oh, yes, there are many, many, many religious concepts that have the millennial doctrine. That golden age, that super state, and at that time on earth, that peace on earth, goodwill toward men thing. Let me tell you something. Jesus said he didn't come to send peace on the earth, but a sword. Didn't he say that? And there would be divisions within households because of him. Said, I came to send a sword on the earth and to bring fire upon the earth and to bring division. All this unity, unity, ecumenism, everybody joined together. What did Jesus say? I came to bring division, to divide, to sever the wicked from among the just. Now that's sound doctrine. Because that's what Jesus said. But boy, there's a lot of nonsense out there. And I'll tell you what this is all about. When Jesus came, the branch, he is called, the branch of Jesse. Jesse, of course, was the father of whom? David. The house of David would bring forth the Savior. And Jesus did come from the house and lineage of David. Pure Hebrew, descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Praise the Lord. That's who he is. And when he came, he did change things. I'll tell you why. Remember when he came into the city of Jerusalem? If you've studied your cartology, your maps, and so forth, as you read your Bible, the road that he came into to come into Jerusalem on what is commonly called Palm Sunday, there was a fork in that road. He either could have gone to the temple, or he could have gone to the praetorium had he taken the other fork. And the praetorium, of course, would have been meant that he was going to pull down Caesar by pulling down the governor, Pilate. But he didn't take that fork. He went to the temple to pull down the devil, who had taken up residence in the temple. Remember how Jesus said, as he cast the money changers out, cast out those that sold in the temple. And of course, they had quite a scam going, didn't they? Remember the temple coins? The arbitrage that was going on? They'd bring in the coins and they would say, oh, this coin has the image and superscription of Caesar. That's an idol. You can't use that in the temple, but we'll take it from you and give you currency, or coin rather. We'll give you a coin that has no image on it, and that's what you can pay your tithe with. Of course, they marked that way up. That's called arbitrage. The difference in value. Now, they told those people, these religious scribes and Pharisees said, you can't use this money, but boy, they loved it. They'll take it with the image of Caesar on it, and they'll put it in their pocket. But they wouldn't let the people give with that money. They had to change it so they could make a little profit on the side. The banksters, the money changers, the Wexlers. Did you ever notice there's a lot of Jewish people named Wexler? That comes from Vexeln, the change, the German, the change money. All I can get, huh? They like that glitter. They like that power. Oh, boy. Anyway, they like to create something out of nothing, have it worthless, but let it run a world, you know, and control it. Well, we won't get into that part of it, or we won't get the rest of this done. But understand something here. This is talking about Jesus. He came and he pulled down the devil. When he hung on the cross and said, it is finished, he wounded the head. Remember the promise? Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He bruised the head of Satan with what he did there. That's why when he hung on the cross, that first they began to mock him, to jeer at him, to make fun of him. But when it finally got to the point where they realized, you see, they crossed a line of demarcation. They realized, we have just destroyed our own kingdom. Satan realized, finally, what was going on there. Then he had all of his wicked spirits begin to cry out through their human hosts, come down off the cross. Come down off the cross, remember? We want you to come down now. We'll believe you. Come on, come down off the cross and we'll believe. They wanted him off of there, but he stayed there because he was in process of destroying the devil's kingdom. Nothing else would do it. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. But he stayed there. Oh, he stayed there because he was pulling down a mighty stronghold of Satan, and he was bringing forth a new covenant. You see, a will is no good unless you have the death of the testator. He brought forth a will, a last will and testament. Read about it in Hebrews. And then he died to make that will effective. And you and I were written in that will. That's why he stayed there and died for us. So that the will we were named in would be active and activated. Now perhaps we can understand a little more about what was going on as he suffered and died for us there. And why he stayed on that cross, because he sure would not have had to. If you read Isaiah 53, it'll tell you about that too. Amen. The travail of his soul. When it talks about the travail of his soul, it's talking about you and I. We were the travail of his soul. He saw his seed and he was glad. He looked out in advance. He looked ahead to see us that he was paying the price for. That's a humbling feeling, I'll tell you. It really is. So what you have going on here in this chapter thus far, we read up to verse 9, is that the Savior would come. He was called the branch. And it goes on to tell us the understanding he would have. It says he would judge a righteous judgment because he wouldn't judge after the sight of his eyes or reprove after the hearing of his ears. Remember something. Our judgment is only as good as what? Our information. We can look around and we can have a certain amount of understanding, information, and we can make a judgment. We make judgments all the time. The wicked don't like it. They're the favorite verse of the child of hell is, you know, they have a favorite verse? Judge not that you be not judged. When they bring that up, it's because they're on their way to the flames. That's why they bring that up. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want to be exposed to the Word. Because the Word would condemn their actions. So they say, well, you can't judge. Oh, yes, I can. And oh, yes, I had better. I'd better judge righteous judgment. Not after the hearing of my ears or the seeing of my eyes, but after the discerning power God gives me through His Word. If this Bible condemns what you're doing, then stand condemned. But don't let anybody say you can't judge. We have to make a judgment based on what we know from the Bible. As Martin Luther said, hier stehe ich kann nicht anders tun. Here I stand. Remember that famous quote? Here I stand. There's nothing else I can do. Or I can do nothing else. Now, he would judge. He would reprove. Remember how he stood in front of the Pharisees and said, ye are of your father, the devil. Didn't I say a little earlier, the devil has children? The devil has a chosen people? Read John chapter 8. It tells you who he was talking to. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. And he's called what? The father of lies. For the devil is a liar and the father of it. It goes on and tells us with righteousness he would judge the poor. And reprove with equity for the meek. And he would smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now he did all those things while he was down here. Didn't he? Oh yes. He certainly did smite with the rod of his mouth. A lot of people didn't like what he said. Isn't that great? Because a lot of people still don't like what he said. And they don't like when you say what he said. It's still going on, isn't it? Why? Because those words slay the wicked. It takes the sap right out of them. Praise God. And you can even do it with a smile on your face. And you can even be nice when you do it. And they'll feel like you're just jabbing them. And you're not. You're just telling the truth. Remember the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul of Tarsus? What did God say to him? What did the Lord Jesus say to him when he was laying on the road there to Damascus? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Right? It's hard for thee. You understand what he's saying? It's like kicking a cactus. You get jabbed right back. So what it's telling us then is the Savior came and he reproved. He did all these things. That's the time frame. Now watch what happens as a result of him coming. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. What is this a metaphor of, a word picture of? If you wanted to draw a picture, we got a couple artists up here, Vicky and Levon. If you were going to draw, maybe they'll do this sometime. But if you were going to picture something, if I gave him a word, peace, tranquility, well-being, you'd have to think a little, wouldn't you? If you didn't know any of this, you'd have to think, how am I going to picture peace, tranquility, well-being? If I had to draw a picture. What if I drew a picture of a lion and what he would normally kill and eat lying down together in perfect peace, no hostility, of a lion eating straw like an ox, of a little child leading these wild beasts that aren't wild anymore, of a wolf dwelling with a lamb and a leopard with a kid, which is a young goat. If you drew a picture like that, or a child putting his hand down on a cobra's, an aspir is actually a cobra, or a young child just weaned, very young, putting his hand in a cockatrice's den, which is another kind of snake or serpent. What would that picture tell you if you could look at a picture like that? There's peace, there's tranquility, all is well. Didn't Jesus say to his people, didn't he tell them very clearly, my peace I leave with you? Not as the world giveth, give I unto you, but my peace give I unto you. In the kingdom of God, this is our very condition right now. There is no hostility in our lives when we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we gather together and when we pray and we're in the presence of the Almighty, all is well. All is well. All is well. The devil doesn't want you to know that, but all is well. Because the Lord made it that way for us. We are already in a place that is so peaceful and so blessed, with all the sins gone and all the worries behind us. You might say, yeah, but I got to go back out into that world. Yeah, but we're also children and fellow citizens with Christ, if we could ever keep our mind on that. All really is well. And you'll find as you live for God, as time goes on, he's always going to be there to help you. There's peace in the time of trouble. There's shelter in the time of storm. Huh? What do we mean when we sing all those songs? That's another way of saying that the lion is lying down with the calf and the wolf with the sheep. You might say, well, isn't there going to be a time when this will literally happen? Yeah, I believe so. I believe if you follow through on this thought, and we'll run into this again in Isaiah, it will tell us that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God's going to make it all over again. This one's going to be scrapped. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that. They say the earth shall stand forever. That's right, the one he's going to make. That will stand forever. But the Apostle Peter said, for the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Think of it. Well, it's going to be much better, the one that he makes over again. You won't miss this one. I was on the road the other day, and I was thinking about the Empire State Building that we're standing up on the 86th floor. Can you imagine anything being 86? And it's higher than that. That's all the higher we went. was it 102 stories? Something like that. How can anything be that high? Well, the World Trade Center, I believe, is even higher. You know, that Illuminati outpost. Did you know that one entire floor of the World Trade Center is designated for Japanese industrial espionage? All these little spies running around with slanted eyes? Huh? Well, come on. Industrial espionage. Their eyes really don't slant. It's just I read somewhere it's the way their face is. It looks that way. And I've got nothing against the race. I'm just saying that, you know, they're a bunch of little bandits. But so are the rest of them. But you look at all these massive structures, these huge cities, and the port authority there all in New York City. You look at New York City and you almost have to step backward and gasp. It's that breathtaking, especially from a distance. And that's, though they call it the Big Apple, that's one big city. And everything there that was built there, man built it with somebody's money. And you've got Washington, D.C., and Detroit, and Los Angeles, Chicago, Dallas-Fort Worth, and all these different places, huge cities built by man. And they will crumble. Every one of them will go down. I read in Revelation where the cities of the nations fell. Why? These things were built by man as a tribute to man and have men's names on them. I stood up on top of on the 86th floor of the Empire State Building and I looked over at the Chrysler Building. That's the building with the big stainless steel top on it. Can you imagine what that thing costs? The whole top of a building is stainless steel. And, you know, a tribute to Walter Chrysler. And all around that building are the gargoyles, the cement gargoyles. So they got devils, cement, not necessarily cement, but whatever they're made of, some kind of stone. But they have them positioned all around as guardians of the Chrysler Corporation. Gargoyles, devils. And of course, their symbol is that pentagon, that five-pointed star, the center of it. A pentagon is the center of a five-pointed star. If you follow the angles out, you have a pentagram, which is a powerful symbol in witchcraft. And then you've got churches and bookstores and Christian, so-called Christian organizations coming out with a six-pointed star with a cross in the middle. Boy, there's a real dandy, isn't it? That six-pointed star is a hexagram. That is the most powerful symbol in witchcraft. You get the word hex from hexagram. And people buy these things and wear them around their necks and think it's something holy. And monkey see, monkey do. Some of them do it, they all do it. Terrible. Well, we got to nail these things down, don't we? Now, we are now living in that time when there is peace, there is harmony, everything's all right. In the kingdom, not in the world. Everything's all wrong in the world. But Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world." Can we live in two places at once? Yes, we can be in the Spirit and live in the kingdom of God, but still have to have our heels in this world for a while. And it's not any pleasant place, because it's going to grate on your real self, your redeemed soul. All right? Let's read on. It says in verse 10, and by the way, the knowledge of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful how much we can know about God? Doesn't it say here that they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain? He isn't talking about the whole world, but his holy mountain only. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Do you know how many people know these things? A lot of people don't care. A lot of people don't do anything with it. A lot of people laugh at it. A lot of people reject it. But they know it. Do you know how many Bibles are out there? How many people walk into churches, even though they're not getting anything out of it? They're going to have to answer for that someday. And those men that stand up there and talk about nothing and give them nothing are going to have to answer for that. But if they would open their Bible and read, if they would seek the Lord, if they would pray, the knowledge is here. It's been declared. It's been preached through all the earth. Did you know that that scripture was fulfilled back in the days of Paul? That all the known world heard the gospel way back then? That scripture is fulfilled. You know, you might say, but they don't hear about all these things that we hear about in this congregation. Yeah, that's true. But they hear enough that should make them repent. And their fingers work. They can open the cover. They can read it. You might say, but they won't unless there's an impetus there. That's so true. But the fact is, all of these things are available. It's all right here. And they're busy doing this and that and the other thing that leaves them no time to think about their soul. And what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? So, verse 10 says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." In that day, isn't it true? Remember how Paul went out and preached later? And what did he do? He walked right into the synagogues. You know why Paul went into the synagogues? Because there were people in those synagogues who didn't belong in those synagogues. And he went in and he preached. And most of them laughed at him or kicked him out. But in some of them, he got a few of them out of there. You see, you look at the people of Israel, and you wonder, why did they go in synagogues? It's all there was until Jesus came. For 400 years, there wasn't even a prophet from Malachi until John the Baptist. That's why synagogues developed. When you don't have a true voice of God, and you don't have the word flowing, people are going to still make a religion. And Paul didn't go in there endorsing that synagogue. He went in and he preached Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't think that would have an impact, I challenge any of you to go into a synagogue on Friday night and get up there and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the salvation of souls, for the atonement of our sins. Get up and preach that, and you just check it out. You find out if that makes an impact or not. Paul did it. You know what would happen? All hell would break loose. Oh. All right. And we know why. So it tells us that the Gentiles would seek. Now what does that mean? All the people of all the nations that are out there that would hear, that there would be some of those that would seek unto the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again. When would he do it? Notice our time frame is the same when Jesus came the first time. Isn't that what laid the foundation for this whole chapter? When Jesus came the first time? And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Do you know they were called unto Jesus Christ when he was here the first time? This is not talking about bringing the Jews back to Palestine to build a temple. Oh, no. You know who's donating most of the money for the rebuilding of that supposed temple? Rothschild. The House of Rothschild. Does that surprise you? I'll come back to this point in verse 11 in just a moment. I've only got 3 minutes to finish this. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. You know what I'm going to have to do? This is so good, and there's so much in here. I'm not going to try and crunch this into 3 minutes. I'm going to go back and just show you something about verse 11, and we'll pick up on verse 11, because chapter 12 is very short, and I think we can, it's only 6 verses. We can do all of that on Sunday, the Lord willing. Because this is great. This is great. It's nothing but great. And that's not just my opinion. I feel it. Amen. But notice something here. It talks about all these nations and the remnant being called from all these nations. Well, let's look at when that happened. I can do that in 2 minutes. In Acts chapter 2, watch what happens here. Praise God. Watch Acts chapter 2. Now, what did we just read in Isaiah? All these people from all these nations, right? What called them together? And what happened when they did get together? The Lord was stretching forth his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, didn't we read one time, the Lord shall come suddenly to his temple? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Not as somebody taught them to babble. Right? That goes on, doesn't it? All the time. The whole charismatic movement is a bunch of babbling. Because they have totally counterfeited what God has done and what God has wrought. That whole charismatic system. But watch this now. As the Spirit gave them utterance. If we're going to utter something by the power, or something from God, it's going to be by the power of God. If it's real, if it's from God, that's fine. What I'm seeing out there, all over the place, I know from the discernment that I have and from what's going on by their works, that it's not from God. You understand that? But when you counterfeit something, you got to have something to counterfeit. There's got to be something real to counterfeit. Boy, did they do it. And this is what they counterfeited right here. And then they run around and live like the devil and babble in tongues. Hey, come on. If God's going to give you utterance to speak, what is that a sign of? What does it tell us in James? The tongue is the smallest member of your body. But it's the most unruly. Can any man tame the tongue? No man can tame the tongue. But God can tame the tongue. When he can tame the tongue, then your whole body is under subjection to the Spirit. And when I see people running around living in wholesale sin, okay, Carol? Oh, yes. You know, when you see these Catholics rattle away in tongues, how can they ever go... Let me tell you something. There was a United Pentecostal minister one time who told me that a woman recently had come into his church and said she had received the Holy Ghost. She began to speak in tongues while praying to Mary. And he went on and he said, and I believe it. And I thought, you moron. You... She might have been speaking in tongues, but it was the old, you know, where do you begin with these kind of people? And what did she say? Or what this man was saying, I get my direction from above. Well, then he was standing on his head. Oh, I'll tell you. Let me go on before I... Don't get me on this now. Okay. Wow. Now, watch what I got to... Just to save time, I want you to see these nations involved here. Okay, to make a long story short, you can read this on your own. What happened is there were people gathered together from all different lands, all right? And God put them there for a purpose. They were hearing this. They were witnessing this. Now watch where they were from. Verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Quite an audience, wasn't it? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed. And were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Well, that was a dumb cop-out, wasn't it? I mean, if they're speaking fluently in a language they hadn't learned, you don't... Hey, I've seen a lot of people drunk as a skunk, and they don't do that. Come on. They don't start speaking fluently in a language they never learned. But you got to say something. I mean, you got to say something, right? Yeah, they can't even master the language they've got. Yeah, that's right. So this is, if you compare this with Isaiah 11, what we were just studying, when all these nations would come, this remnant people would come. And there was everything there. There were half-breeds and three-quarter breeds and octoroons and quadroons and you name it, maybe some mulattoes. Everything possible was there listening, all right? Yep. They did intermarry with all kinds of different types of people. But you want to understand something, and I don't have time to explain it all tonight. If you want to hit me with this Sunday, I'll do my best then. But there were two kinds of Pharisees. There were Judaic Pharisees and Hellenic Pharisees. The Judaic Pharisees believed you had to worship the temple. They didn't believe in synagogues. You had to have the temple. If you didn't have the temple, you couldn't worship anymore. There were the Hellenic Pharisees. Hellenic means pertaining to Greece. And they taught that you could build little temples called synagogues. Little assemblies all over the place, synagogues. And that was the equivalent of a temple worship. And there were very sharp and abrasive feelings between these two kinds of Pharisees. Both of which rejected Jesus. Because they were clinging to a building, to a system they had built. And a lot of them, there were Hebrew people in there, and then there were mixed people in there that adhered to the religion of the Hebrews. You got to understand, there are all kinds of people. You'll find that out there. So they had all gathered together, and they were all hearing this, but they all spoke their own languages. Well, the word Jew is a strange term anyway, but so it means different things to different people. But first of all, how many people were baptized on that day? It tells us 3,000. 3,000. About how many people were out there? As best as we can tell from all demographics and from a careful study of this, about 60,000. Now, if you take 60,000 people and only 3,000 are baptized, that leaves 57,000 people that weren't. You see? So the vast majority had nothing to do with it. Absolutely rejected it for whatever their reasons were. But the fact remains that what was going on here is this was the act of God gathering together from all nations a remnant of his true people that he was calling unto salvation. He had a people from the Gentiles that he brought in through the new covenant. For an example, I'm trying to think of the verse. He shall gather together a people of the Gentiles for his name's sake. So there were people out there that were Romans, some from Caesar's household, actually, that he brought in. So there were people of different nations that he brought in through a new covenant unto himself. It's quite a study. It really is. But there were a people, these Pharisees, these synagogue people. Oh, incidentally, the word synod, as used in the Lutheran Church, comes from the word synagogue. But there was also a remnant, and still is a remnant people, from what are called the dispersed, the Gentiles that are out there, that are brought in through the new covenant. But I got hands all over the place. Sandra?
The only thing that I'm thinking of is when God admonished Peter before he went to the household of Cornelius, though, about his attitude toward the Gentiles, because it really does seem to indicate that at the house of Cornelius, that those were the initial Gentiles to receive the Holy Ghost, because they made such a big issue out of it. They said, wow, these people are speaking in tongues just like we were. And later on, it says, you know, they went to the other church.
Okay, no, that...
Initially, those words counted as Jewish people. Indeed, they may have been some proselytes.
Well, I think you're making an excellent point there. I personally believe, from what I can study, that every one of those initial 3,000 people were Hebrew people on the day of Pentecost. Because they were to preach, it was open that way. You see? He came to seeking to save that which was lost. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it was opened that way. Okay, but then you've got Cornelius later on. And he, by his own profession, was a Gentile. He was not a Hebrew at all. Okay? And yet the Lord, he was a just man, and the Lord sent his angel to him. So we have that going on there. Okay? Yeah, this was a gathering, a festive gathering. It was the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. That's right. Okay. Remember what Simeon said when he picked up the Savior when he was still a baby? He said, Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So he made mention there the Gentiles. And of course, remember when Paul preached, the Gentiles were glad because they heard this. The door's open to us? I mean, we could even, you know, come into this. And so you had that going on. So yeah, it was definitely, thank God, it was definitely open there. Okay. Sandra? Okay.
Exactly what is a Gentile?
Okay, there. Actually, you could say a Gentile is someone who is not a Hebrew. Okay? Somebody who is not of the Hebrew stock of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And that would involve a lot of people. So, yet you find the vast majority of the people of the world are not admitted into the kingdom of God. Okay? But there is a remnant. There is a certain amount of people that... I'm just talking about how things land at the end, how they end up. If we start to look at this in advance, and you start to say, well, God would pick this bunch, but not this bunch, and some of these, and we don't know exactly how all of this works. We just don't. How the mind of God operates, and how he's going to select certain ones and not others, and yet open the way up. You see, in all fairness, God has opened the door, hasn't he? He's opened the door of the kingdom. But there are an awful lot of people who don't come in or have no interest in coming in. Okay? So, yeah, a Gentile would be people who are not true Hebrew people. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, a proselyte. See, even in the Old Testament, they did have proselytes. They had certain people that could learn the ways of Israel and would eventually be admitted. You get into the New Covenant, and everything changed, but it didn't do away with what God had established as his law. Some people say, what do you do with the Ten Commandments? Well, you try to obey them, because he wrote his law in our hearts. But yeah, the proselyte, yeah. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees about proselytes? He said, you cover land and sea to find one proselyte, and when you found him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Who was he talking to? People in the Jewish religion, synagogue religion, or temple Pharisaical religion, but not... See, Judaism... You've got to understand something. Judaism is not and never was of God. The true people of Israel in the Old Covenant, if you wanted to call it something, you'd have to call it Mosesism, but not Judaism. Judaism is the old Jewish religion, and Paul said he was in that, and he got out of it. Okay? Well, you have some of each, you know. There are people from different realms that come in, but I guess the point that we have to make here is it's possible for someone, if they go into, let's say there's somebody goes into the Jewish religion, like, who could we pick on? I've got a friend, ex-friend, ex-friend, and there's a lot of reasons why he's an ex-friend. He actually knew the truth. And he converted into a Jewish synagogue religion for a woman. Okay? What did he become? He became a Jew, didn't he? Terrible. I mean, he had to deny the Lord for this woman. Boy, I'll tell you, I can understand. Was it Nehemiah who tore the beards out of these guys? Did you ever read that? He got, okay, here, we'll deal with that, and if you want to stand now, we are closing, but I'll, Here we are. Listen to this. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Watch this now. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair. How'd you like a pastor like that? Huh? What did he do? Well, he contended with them, cursed them, smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair. And made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. That's what the Lord thinks of intermarriage. Huh? He was anointed of God. He went over, slapped the bejeebers out of them. He just beat them up, tore the hair right out of their head. You might say, oh man, who was he? Prophet of God? So you got a pretty easy pastor here. You know? Although I'm telling you, one of these times I'm gonna run into one of these guys with a ponytail. And I'm gonna grab him and I'm gonna snip it right off. Lawsuit or no lawsuit? It's just an impulse. I mean, did you ever see those? The little ponytails in these guys? I just would like to get there. Just snip it, you know? I don't know. It's just a feeling comes over me. It just doesn't belong there. I'll tell you, they may be doing it because it's stylish, but you know where that comes from? The queer community. You walk down certain places in Madison, and they'll try to pick you up. They'll see that little brush you got back there. Oh, yeah. Well, we've covered a lot of ground tonight. It's getting late. So we're going to stop here. I urge you to pray. Let's work on all these studies together and praise God. We'll all come into the full knowledge of the truth as we seek His wisdom. Amen. Let's have a closing prayer. Brother Mick, would you lead us? Amen.